Would you please stand now for the reading of God's Word in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this morning looking at verses 1 through 15. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15. Hear the Word of God. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this text this morning, we acknowledge this is the Word of God. We are thankful to have heard it, and now we look forward to the opportunity to break it forth and to consider it piece by piece, Lord, and we bring ourselves under your voice this morning. We submit ourselves to you and pray that you will speak powerfully by your Word, that you will invade our hearts, that you will come to us and clearly deal with us at those points that we most desperately need it this morning. And I'm sure there are some in our midst this morning that their most desperate need today is to take hold of the riches for which Christ died. And those who have taken hold of those riches, Father, we need to take hold of the things that you point out to us here, not simply so that we can obey you, but so that we can experience the joy of obedience and so that the glory of God may be magnified and manifested in this world through those people who have been called to yourself and those people who have put their faith in Christ and those people who profess him boldly before the world. May our lives declare the work that he has done in us. And so just feed us on your Word today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In Acts chapter 11, we saw that there was an indicator that prophets came to Antioch, and they were indicating a worldwide famine was coming. Conditions for the Jerusalem believers were already desperate. They were already bad because there in Jerusalem, you know, many people that heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached it, many of those were there from out of town. I mean, they lived elsewhere, but they became believers as the gospel was preached, and they just united with the church. And here are all these people gathered together. Many of them, of course, were poor, but many had their stuff elsewhere. They had come together for the church and come to be a part of the church. And so they didn't have a lot of money already, but the conditions were going to get worse for them. And so there was a desire to send relief to supply the need of the saints there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul drew attention to the collection that he wanted the Corinthians to help with and to participate in that was going to be taken up for the needs of those saints. And he urged the Corinthians to set aside a gift every week for this purpose. And now we come to this text this morning. And this is a passage of Scripture here, verses 1 to 15 of chapter 8 here in 2 Corinthians, that Almost exactly 2 years ago, I preached here. We were then doing a three-part series on the importance of giving, as we were really, that was the first year we took the harvest offering, and we were trying to give some attention to the importance of understanding the biblical mandate and the provisions and even the encouragement for being generous and gospel-centered in our giving. So 2 years later, I came to the same chapter, and I just pulled my old sermon up, and I'm going to preach it to you this morning. No, I'm not. No. But I am going to go back to this text again, because I think, and even as I'm reviewing and going back to this, I'm thinking, Lord, how is it that I so quickly can latch on to what you show me about something, and then when I move away from it, I forget? This is one of those areas that we need to be reminded of, because you know, people tend to look with, scowls and other kind of thing whenever you're going to talk about money and possessions and giving. I think there's so much to be said about it that's not about taking out a hammer and beating people over the head so that they feel guilty, and so they suddenly start to give. What I see emerging from these passages of Scripture that we have here in 2 Corinthians and elsewhere is that if you miss giving, you miss a privilege and an honor and a joy. And it is imperative, therefore, that we see, and we will see this as we look at what Paul teaches us in this passage, that what we're talking about in terms of giving is it's an opportunity not to be missed. And so it is my prayer this morning as we come to this passage of Scripture that God will use this message to excite us and thrill us to take part generously in helping supply the needs of other saints and in funding the spread of the gospel across the whole world. Well, as we said, Paul had indicated to the Corinthians that they needed to take up an offering, and they needed to be putting money aside to put it together for this offering that was going to be put together and given to the saints in Jerusalem who were suffering. And quite a bit of water went under the bridge after that, and quite a bit of time has passed. Some year had passed since Paul first mentioned this to the Corinthians. You know, the relationship between Paul and the Corinthians got kind of rocky there, and they had to deal with that. And now that things appear to be restored, Paul jumps right back to this important mission of mercy. And the crux of his concern in our text is to urge the Corinthians to resume their effort at collecting the gift for the suffering Jerusalem saints. Paul's exhortations highlight several important principles that pertain to generosity and to giving. And the Corinthians needed to grasp on to these things in order that their gift would be appropriate, in order that their gift would be an expression of the grace of God, and in order that their gift would be what would please and honor God, and so that not only the gift, but the way in which they gave it would honor and glorify God. They needed to understand these principles, and I think this morning there is nobody on the face of the planet that also needs to understand and grasp onto these principles than you and me. And so let's look at what Paul is saying here. The essence of his message is this essence is to resume this priority of giving. So what Paul says here, we want to look at the core of his message. And there's several things that I want to bring out as components of the core of his message that help inform us and fuel us, and it should excite us about what it means to give in this way. And the first of these things that I want you to see underneath this idea of the core of Paul's message is that giving is an act of grace. Giving is an act of grace. Right out of the gate, Paul points to the Corinthians, to these other people, the Macedonians. And he says about the Macedonians, to the Corinthians, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." And then when Paul directs his urgency towards the Corinthians themselves and gives them straightforward exhortations, he says that he urged Titus to complete among them this act of grace. And in verse 7, He says, see that you excel in this act of grace. So if there is one thing that we should take away from this text this morning, it is the point that giving to supply the need, giving to further the cause of the gospel, is an act of grace. And so what does that mean? That's important for us to think about. What does it mean that giving is an act of grace? That's what Paul calls it here. What does he mean? Well, first of all, then, the act is fueled by and supplied by the grace of God. It is an act of grace in the sense that God's grace is the one, God is the one who by his grace is bringing about this act of mercy. It is fueled by God's grace. He is the supplier and he is the one who ignites the desire to give. And then secondly, the act works to apply the grace of God to the point of need. In other words, so then we got two things. God's grace comes and God's grace fuels the gift. And then this gift itself is the dispensation of God's grace. It's dispensing his grace literally in the lives of those who have the need. The way in which the impoverished Macedonians have given is nothing less than God's grace manifesting itself in them. It's striking to me. We want you to know, first verse there, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches. So God's grace has been given here. God pours out his grace upon them, and they pour out his grace upon others. So giving is an act then that draws attention to the goodness of God. So we need to understand this. As an act of grace, when we give and we are channels through which God blesses and works, then we really become a testimony and a witness for the world to see that God is at work and God deserves glory and honor. Look at God is promoting this and God is doing this. That's the way it is for you and me. God is the giver who supplies us with all good things, and then in our generosity in giving, literally, it's a display of the grace of God on us and through us and literally applies the grace of God into the lives of others. Now, just think of how we were challenged earlier this fall about the three orphans that came to live with Bayak and the Naith community there in Cairo, Egypt. We heard about their needs. We saw that there was an opportunity. And so we had a special time of giving to help supply the needs for these children who had lost their parents due to the atrocities that were taking place in Sudan. And they lost their parents. They had no money and no provisions. And here they were coming to live and depend upon a community who themselves is very poor. And so you opened up your wallets and your purses, and we gave over $2,000 to help meet some of these needs. And it was almost effortless for you and I to come up with that kind of money. And it blessed them immensely, taking care of their ability to go to school, providing clothing. And do you see that when we did this, it's actually, first of all, this is evidence of God's grace upon the people of Grace Community Church. God supplied our need. God gave us the ability to give like we gave. And it almost, it's like cost us nothing. I mean, I gave some, and I can't say that I did anything differently the next day. You know, it was effortless. And yet God has used and is using this in a great and wonderful way to pour grace into the lives of those to whom it came. And so we see, you know, God is it reflects upon God when we give. And so we need, as people, as individuals, and as his church, we need to be on the alert for where and when and how God wants us to be dispensing this grace that he has poured out into our hearts and lives. And that was one opportunity. We could have them all the time. And we need to be urgently looking for them because they're there. Too often, it seems to me, we keep closed eyes. And we separate ourselves from the need. But we ought to be opening and looking, because engaging, because every time we give, this is an act of grace that displays the glory and grace of God, both to us and through us. So we need to be looking outside ourselves. We need to be strategic And we need to be intentional about this. You know what I mean when I say we need to be intentional? It needs to be something we determine that we're doing. And then we take steps to do it. It's not, oh, it just happens. We need to be opening wide our hearts and looking for where are the opportunities and where are the open doors God has put before us to display His grace. Because that's what giving is. It's an act of grace. God's grace upon us, God's grace through us, and God's grace to those who are blessed by the gift. So it's an act of grace. But as an act of grace, giving is also a privilege. And that is just so abundantly clear in this passage. This fact just leaps out from the example of the Macedonians. Did you notice? This is where Paul starts here when he starts to talk to the Corinthians about this thing of giving. He starts with them and he says, we can't keep our mouths shut about the Macedonians. It's so amazing. Paul says to the Corinthians that these people had begged Paul for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Paul, we do not want to be left out of this act of grace. Please let us take part. Whenever I read that, I just think what it would be like on a Sunday morning if we didn't pass the plate. And I wonder how many people would say, where was the plate? Can we please have the plate? Or can we please give? One of the things we came today to do in the fellowship of the saints is we want to give. I've never heard that. That's probably because we don't put the plate away, but it's there. But I just love how these Macedonians were. And Paul is pointing at them and saying, look, they are a model here of this act of grace. This act of grace of giving is a privilege. The kind of thing you would beg for the favor of doing. So when we look at giving from God's perspective, it's not a chore. It's not a grind. It's not grunt work. It's an honor and a privilege to carry the riches of the King to show His kindness and goodness to those in need. So why is it that we are so tight-fisted with the grace, with the provisions, with the money that God puts in our lives? Well, you might say, are we selfish? You think so? I know so. I know we are. But I think there's this other aspect here that we need to deal with, and that's just to look at this thing the right way from the right perspective. See, I think it's also that our perspective is off about what this is all about. Could it be that we see God's supply as something for us to wrap our fist around? In other words, oh, God gives. Ha, it's mine. You can't have it. Now, that's the way the Pharisees were about their stuff. God says, honor your father and mother, but they created a way with their traditions that they could keep from helping their father and mother in need because they would declare it belongs to God, and only they could use it because it belongs to God. And Jesus took the time to point out to the Pharisees how wrong it was, their thinking and their acting in these ways. I think we see God's gifts to us, and we almost see ourselves as being the recipients, those to have and to hold from this day forward. That's what we're supposed to do with our husband or our wife, but not necessarily with what God puts in our possession in terms of money and wealth. This text shows us that God supplies in order, in part, for us to supply others and to enjoy the honor of giving and dispersing His grace. The spirit of Paul's instruction and exhortation here is this. Corinthians, do not miss the joy. Do not miss the favor of giving part of what God has given to you to bless others. And you and I need that same exhortation as well, because giving is a privilege. And then thirdly, we see in Paul's exhortation here, the core of his message is also that giving is an act in which we need to excel. Giving is an act in which we need to excel. Look at verse 7. Here, Paul voices a straightforward exhortation to the people. See that you excel in this act of grace. Excel is an expressive and a descriptive word. I mean, excel is a part of that longer word, excellent. Now, when I was in my early years of school, in those primary years, first grade, second grade, third grade, I didn't get A's, B's, C's, D's, and F's. But I got E, or I tried not to get anything but an E. But I didn't always get an E. But you know, E stood for excellent, right? And underneath that was satisfactory. Then there was N for needs improvement, and U, unsatisfactory. But excellent, you know, described work that was above satisfaction. It was not just enough. It didn't just satisfy the requirement. It went above and beyond. Excellent work, E. And the idea there comes into this whole, this calling that Paul is putting on the Corinthians. Here, you need to excel in giving. So do well. Perform your absolute best. Abound in this. And Paul points out some examples of where the Corinthians excelled, where they abounded. He mentions, you know, you've got a list of things. I'm going down your report card, Corinthians, and I'm thinking of faith. E, you guys are excellent. You excel in faith and speech. You excel in speech and knowledge and earnestness and in our love for you. You excel in these things. And he says you need to make sure that giving is also on this list of the things in which you excel. We tend to put our focus on certain aspects of serving the Lord which we value and we think ought to be strong. And there are certain things that if you think about your life this morning, where would you say you excel? You might even give yourself an E or an S or an N or maybe even a U some places. Where is giving in that list? And Paul says to the Corinthians, and we need to hear the message of the Lord to us, that if there are areas in our lives in which we excel for the glory of God, giving needs to be one of those that we pursue earnestly and that we pursue to be pleasing to Him. Do you excel in giving? Do you excel in generosity, in dispersing the grace of God? That's what the call of God is for His people, to excel in these things. And then as we continue looking at this, the core of Paul's message to give, we see that giving also requires follow-through. You know, if you're thinking about giving being an act of grace, giving being a privilege, giving being something that we should excel in, you might be saying, ah, yes, I'm ready. I really am stirred in my heart. I want to excel in this. I want to move forward in this. Well, then you've come to a point of desiring. And Paul recalls how the Corinthians came to a point of desiring. They expressed interest and earnest longing to be a part of this relief that was going to be given to the saints in Jerusalem. And so they had indicated that they were really excited about the opportunity. But that was a year ago. And now Paul says to them in these verses that they need to resume, that they need to follow through. In verse 11, Paul urges them to finish doing what they had once wanted to do. Follow through, carry through, and complete this act of grace. And so it brings forth the point that generous giving requires thought and planning. It requires guarding what belongs to God and the discipline to carry it through. You can have a desire to give and to be a part of something, and then you walk away, you didn't take advantage of the opportunity, and you just kind of forget about it. Or just the whole perspective of how you look for how you're going to return to God what is His, and how you're going to participate in giving to fund for the needs of the saints and for the need of the gospel to go forward. It requires putting forth effort and planning, guarding and being careful with the stuff that He puts in our lives, that recognize it's His. We should not give God leftovers. We should give God first fruits. That's what He calls for even in the law from the Israelites. We shouldn't take it, we should take it off the top, not the bottom. You know what I'm saying? Giving is an act of worship. And so we shouldn't come to God the way that we go to Goodwill, with the stuff that's taken up too much space and is in the way. No, we need to go to God with what we value. Everything about His Word shows us the importance of giving to Him, not leftovers and not our, well, that's in my ways, but give to Him what's in the middle of our hearts. Give to Him out of our hearts. God's part is first. Honor Him with your giving. Worship Him with your generosity. You are spreading His grace after all. And so this is the core of Paul's message to the Corinthians. It's give. Take advantage of the opportunity. Be excellent in this for the glory of God and for the joy that will fill your heart, because it is favor to participate in being one who helps spread the grace of God around the world. Now, Paul adds to that, as if we've already seen some motivations, but the second thing I want you to look for overall, broadly speaking, in this text are the motivations of Paul's message. They come in the form of two examples, the example of the Macedonians on the one hand and the example of Jesus on the other. And since we come to the example of the Macedonians first, we've already mentioned them, but I want to just camp out with them a second and see what motivations there are that arise out of this text from the Macedonians. Motivations which point out to us that it is a precious privilege indeed to be givers in this way. They are just a model, the Macedonians are, of godly giving. Such an incredible inspiration. And what Paul says about them, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. And they first gave themselves to God. I am just struck by the Macedonians. The Macedonians live on the other end of the spectrum from where you and I live. They gave even when they were hurting. And even when they were, as Paul says, extremely impoverished. This astounds me. Because no excuse was going to stop them from the joy and the grace of giving generously. Excuses were presented to them on a silver platter. You guys are going through a hard time. Yeah, we are going through a hard time. We just can't do it right now. Or they were impoverished themselves. We just don't have it. They didn't take those excuses. To these excuses that were given to them on a silver platter, they said, no excuses. We want to give, and by God's grace and for His glory, we will give, and we will rejoice as we do it. I'm just inspired by that because I think I live among the most excuse-driven culture in history. We are so ready to say, well, I would. But we will take any excuse that comes along, anything that will let us off the hook. And money problems? Well, that's the obvious one. If things are tight, well, that's why I can't, we say. We obviously can't afford to give when things are tight, right? Let me ask you, were things tight for the Macedonians? If they were ever tight for anybody, it seems to be that they were tight for them. They are described by Paul. Did you notice their situation? They're under a severe test of affliction, and they were extremely impoverished. And that doesn't describe anybody I know in America. But in their situation, they were abounding with joy. Why? Why were they so happy? I mean, we Americans and American culture would look, why are these people happy? They're having a hard time and they haven't got anything. What's there to be happy about? Well, they were thrilled. They were rejoicing in life because, well, they wanted to give what they did have. They weren't looking at themselves. They were overflowing with the joy of the Lord to such an extent that they wanted to give what they didn't have or what they did have to show the grace to show grace to other saints. They were happy because they were not concerned first and foremost about themselves. You know, it does wonders for our whole outlook of life and our whole experience of joy when we are fixated on and concerned about the well-being of others and not ourselves. And I just love this other thing that Paul says about the Macedonians. He says that they gave beyond their means. Now, they didn't have anything virtually, and yet they gave beyond their means. What they gave was greater than what they gave. What they gave was greater than what they were able to give. And I'm convinced that's because God was a part of this thing. When God is in the giving, He takes next to nothing and He multiplies it into something that goes far beyond the need. He's the one who was able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. He's the one that took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed thousands. And He can do that with our stuff too, if we will give it. Now, see, this doesn't mean either when we think they gave, they didn't have much, and so they gave beyond their ability. Oh, therefore, we don't have to give much either, do we? That's not the point here. It's not that we should be skimpy because God multiplies things. The idea is that we should still give abundantly because God multiplies, because the needs are abundant. To think that your and my investment, in a sense, in being generous givers is multiplied by God ought to fuel the fire of our determination to be all the more generous and all the more excited about the opportunity, because He will take whatever it is and make it even more. I'm gripped by Paul's description also here of the giving of the Macedonians. Their affliction and the joy and their poverty combined together to provide what Paul says was an overflow. These things overflowed in a wealth of generosity. This language is the kind of thing you would think Paul must be describing people that were just filthy rich. But he's not. He described people that were on the opposite end of filthy rich. Theirs was a wealth of generosity. And what flowed from their heart was an abundance. And this is how God evaluates generosity. This is how God evaluates their generosity and moved the Apostle Paul to see in them that they had a wealth. I wonder what their gift was, how much they were able to assemble together. And if we were to consider that this morning, we might think, that's all they gave? But God says, through the Apostle Paul, they overflowed in a wealth of generosity. You see, God looks at and determines what is generous, not based on how much it is, but on how much it cost. Not upon the amount that is given, but upon the amount sacrificed in order to give. Clearly, it's not the size of the gift, but the size of the sacrifice that defines generosity. They had little and they couldn't have given much, but they gave beyond their means and they gave a wealth of generosity. Mark and Luke tell us that Jesus one day sat down opposite the treasury and He watched the people as they came by to put money into the box. And Jesus watched one after one. And the text says many rich people put in large sums. And then along comes a poor widow. And she puts 2 pennies or 2 coins into the box. The equivalent of a penny in the day. And Jesus, seeing that, called His disciples over. Come here. Peter, James, John, Matthew, I want you to notice something. And He said to them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. And Jesus didn't run out the door and go tell that woman she shouldn't have done it. He teaches His disciples, this is the way you should do it. How is it generosity if it doesn't affect you and me?
You know, we, you see that in a way we could say, we open our, we give to the, and that's great. But how much more we could? Because we give and we give and we don't even feel it. Or isn't that the way it is? Or very often, when we give and sacrifice, that's when it's generosity. That's when it's really opening our hearts for the good of others and God's grace flows, and God would say a wealth of generosity. Giving sacrificially is what pleases God. And just one more thing about the Macedonians. I want you to notice the order of their giving. Paul says, what happened first? First, they gave themselves to God. And then they gave themselves to us. Hearts that give right do not give to get right. Let me say it again. Hearts that give right do not give to get right. They come to God first. And they don't come giving to get right with God. They give as a result of the fact that they are right with God. And that's what Paul is testifying about the Macedonians. They first gave themselves to God. If you hope to obtain God's favor through giving, then you skip the first step. Now, we talked about the rich young ruler last week, and we talk about him a lot. Now, one of the things about the rich young ruler is he had a lot, and he wanted to, I mean, obviously, he hoped that he could use some of his a lot to buy something or to do something that would get him eternal life. And Jesus says, you know, it's not about what you have to give God. In terms of what you possess. Where's your heart? You've broken his law. You need to just get rid of all that stuff and come follow me. And he wouldn't do it. The point about him is this. He would love to have done something to get right with God and then gone off about his business. But see, the Macedonians had it right. The path of taking up your cross and following Jesus is denying yourself. It's saying, in essence, I belong to you, Christ. I'm yours. All I have, all I am. That's where I start. And then what I have is God's. And then all I'm doing is obeying it by giving it where he wants me to give it. These Macedonians have it right. They didn't give in order to get right. But because they gave themselves to God, they gave right. Gave rightly. I know I don't have my English all together right there, but I think you get the point. If your heart is God's, then he will be pleased with your heart of sacrifice. And your heart of sacrifice will honor him. These Macedonians are great motivation and instruction. Every time you wonder, do I have enough? Can I afford to give? Go back and look at these Macedonians. That was the last question that came to their minds. The first question is, Paul, we beg for the favor of participating in the act of grace. But they're not the only example in this text. The other great example and motivation from this text in giving is the motivation and example provided to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul directs our attention to him. He says to the Corinthians, who I don't think, my understanding of the cultural situation here was that the Corinthians had a few dollars more to spend than the Macedonians. I mean, Corinth was a wealthy city, a bustling city, and there was jobs everywhere, and they had it to give. And so Paul then says, I want you, see, to prove, evidence, the genuineness of your love. And then he says, just think about Jesus. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that word grace again. An act of grace. A work of grace. The grace of God poured out through your giving. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. The grace which impelled his coming poured through him as he came. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He gave it all up so that you by his poverty might become rich. You know what you've experienced. And so Jesus, in essence, Paul is saying, Jesus proves his love by what generosity characterizes his life and his willingness to give it all up so that he can enrich you and me through his work in coming to the earth. And think about that. Think about what he's saying. This is how we know what love is. This is how we know Jesus loved us. Though he was rich, he became poor for our sake so that through his poverty we might become rich. He left the glory of heaven. He left the throne of heaven. He left the riches of heaven. He left the fellowship of heaven. And he took on the likeness of sinful man. And he subjected himself to hunger and thirst and pain and rejection. And the greatest of all, the rejection that he experienced when he was on the cross. The rejection of his own Father in order to pay our penalty. He was obedient to the point of death on the cross. He poured out his soul for those who despised him to enrich them with his grace by becoming a substitutionary sacrifice for them. It proves, it shows us, this is love. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, think of Jesus. And I would say to you this morning, since Jesus has enriched, has died and been impoverished to enrich people this morning, my question for you is, have you really been enriched by Jesus? You might think, well, I thank God for all my blessings every day, and you're thinking about your bank account and the house you live in and the car you drive and the job you have. But I'm concerned about another part of you, the most important part of you, that would be the real telltale sign of whether you are rich or not. And that is the question, do you have the righteousness of Christ? Do you have Jesus? His death, his burial, his resurrection was to provide forgiveness, reconciliation, and the riches of his own righteousness so that when God, the holy judge, looks at you, he sees the riches, the righteousness of Christ, and he says, you pass the test, you're mine. Because if he looks at you and you don't have the righteousness of Jesus, you are impoverished because the God of the universe says, I never knew you. Are you clothed with the righteousness of Jesus today? And if not, I urge you to repent of sin and trust in Christ and the death that he died for your sake that you might be reconciled with God. And if you have the riches of Jesus, then think about the opportunity that you have to follow in his footsteps, to in a sense be impoverished, by stooping yourself so low to minister to a world in need of Christ by giving them the riches that God has poured out upon you, and yet you're never going to give them away. We're joint heirs with Jesus to share in his inheritance with the Father for all eternity. So, but like Jesus, we prove or disprove the genuineness of our love by our sacrifice and giving or our refusal to sacrifice and giving. See, 1 John 3:17 says this, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And that's what Jesus shows us about giving. God just doesn't say to the world, oh, I just love them so much. That's words. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, a last thing I want you to see in Paul's message here this morning is the clarification. You know, in the final few verses of the text, Paul adds a note of clarification to what he'd said about sacrifice. He says, you know, I'm not trying to impoverish you so other people can have something, but we're looking for a way in which we meet the needs of others, and so that when there is a need, that we're always giving in such a way that those who have the need, for them, the need will be met. And I want you to also notice that the people that Paul is talking about here is not just everybody that lived in Jerusalem. It was the believers. It was the saints. This was a collection that was being taken for them. This was God's way of spreading grace back into their lives and God taking care of his own people. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't care about the rest of the world, but Our primary concern and care in seeing that people are taken care of starts with our own household, which is the people of God. But when we're looking at this clarification of Paul's message, it just means that God does not expect more from you than you can do in the act of giving. Do according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. So God knows our resources. He provides for our needs. We work and we should exercise diligence over our work of stewardship, but he doesn't ask us to impoverish ourselves through carelessness. And Paul's not trying to drive the Corinthians to the poorhouse so somebody else can be rich, no. But the truth is that they have an abundance at the present time, and they shouldn't be latched on to their abundance while others are in dire need. In the same way, others who have an abundance will be there when we're in need. So some people are driven to give, and they are so generous that they put themselves at risk. But I don't know many of them. But God does want us to have the kind of heart that is filled with readiness to supply the needs of others, the needs of others. Most of us have a struggle in that direction. I heard Adrian Rogers on the radio this week. He was talking about gambling. But he said something that fits right here. He said that the most sensitive nerve in our body is the one that runs from our heart to our wallet. The problem with most of us is not that we are too ready to give, but that we are too ready with an excuse not to. As I read this entire text and as I read it, I cannot help but think of the people in the world who are the poorest. I think of the huge wealth, the abundance that we have in this country. And I think of those in other parts of the world who live from one meal to the next. They don't have savings accounts. They don't have investment accounts. They don't have houses. They don't have lands. They just move from one meal to the next. And I think of our abundance. But then I think of the kind of poverty that Paul mentions in verse 9. The poverty of Jesus in order to make rich those who are poor indeed. And it is when I think of these words that I realize that the truest poverty in the world is to be without hope, without Christ, without the gospel. Some of the poorest in the world live right next door to us. They eat every single day, and they have an abundance of this world's stuff, but their souls are impoverished without Christ. And so when I think of these exhortations to give, I especially think of the importance of giving so that the gospel can go forth, so that missionaries can be supported, so that literature might be printed, so that radio signals and text messages can go out, and so that the church in our community can be strong in proclaiming the gospel and fostering discipleship in our midst. The needs are not just out there. They are out there. And we need to be mindful of those needs and tugged at our heart for the needs that are way out there. But we shouldn't miss the needs that are right there either. The desperate poverty that exists in the heart of every person who is yet to repent of sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, you think about it that way, there are opportunities everywhere, and there's more than I can support. It's just beyond my ability. But the fact of what Paul says here is God doesn't ask anyone of us to do it all. He just asks all of us to do something, just to sacrifice where we are, what we are, for his glory, sacrificially and generously and therefore joyfully. The sense I get from this text is that as we sacrifice, God multiplies. He multiplies the gifts to meet the need, and he multiplies the joy that we experience as we give. Let's pray together. Father, I just pray that you would take these truths today and fuel our hearts with an earnest zeal and desire to be given the favor of giving so that the needs of others might be met. The needs of fellow brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering in anguish. And the needs of a world around us that is suffering in anguish without the gospel, without the knowledge of the gospel. Father, just help us to rightly see our place in this world, your calling and your provision, your gifts to us, to enable us to be people who dispense the very grace that we've received. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.